This is the kind of a gospel that's, it comes at strange angles. There's a lot of interesting juxtapositions and things that are going on in this gospel, and I don't have time to develop them all, but there's a few things that are very interesting, the way they come together, and then there's a teaching that at the end, which at one level is very plain, very obvious, but then we want to kind of know the details a little more. So let's take a look at the gospel, and first of all, look at a little bit of the background. It says that the Pharisees went off and they plotted how they might entrap Jesus in speech. And it says that they got together with the Herodians. Now, I don't have time to give you all the political landscape of Jesus' day, but let's just say that the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't agree on anything except that they all hated Jesus. They were political enemies. The Herodians were hated the Pharisees, and the Pharisees returned the favor. And so it is that it's remarkable that these two groups who hate each other so intensely, yet hate Jesus even more so that they'll come together. There's an old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so it is that we see that Jesus is hated here by just about every category in the political scene of the time. The Sadducees hated him. The Herodians hated him. The Pharisees hated him. All three main political parties. And likewise, there was a fourth party called the Zealots. And they didn't think he'd done enough, and they hated him too. Jesus didn't seem to have a lot of friends, did he? And you know, I want to just say that this is an important teaching. It's an important teaching for us. Because you see, if you're going to be a true Christian, just about every category of the world is going to have something to hate in you. You're not going to really just fit in with any particular group. We're going to talk about this more at the end. But again, we see that today, Christians are increasingly despised by different segments and different political parties for different reasons, and there are many ways. You might say that the Catholic Church in particular is an equal opportunity offender. There's the Democrat Party doesn't like us for certain reasons, and the Republican Party doesn't like us. However you want to divide up the political landscape, we don't fit in with any of them. Is the Catholic Church liberal or conservative? On some of the social issues like gay marriage and like abortion and life issues, we seem to appeal more to the conservatives. But what about immigrants' rights and being against capital punishment and standing up for the poor? Well, you see, we fit in more with the left wing in that. But you see, brothers and sisters, we are what we are. And just like Jesus didn't fit in, and everyone had a reason to hate him, so it is with the church. And we'll come back to that. But I don't want you to miss this point, that two political parties completely opposed to each other hated Jesus and wanted to silence him, wanted him to be arrested and be done away with, so they conspire. And then, of course, you see that they want to draw Jesus into a political issue. You see, the Herodians thought you should pay taxes to Caesar, and the Pharisees and the Pharisees said, no, you shouldn't. Why should we pay to some foreign government? And so, again, there was a political disagreement, and they want to draw Jesus in a way, make him take sides, but really what they both want to do is destroy him, because they give him a scenario which, in effect, no matter what way he answers, he offends. Either he says you don't have to pay the tax and the Herodians have him arrested and put to death, or he says you ought to pay the tax and he's politically incorrect with the Pharisees. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's not going to be drawn into this cheap human argument. He says to them, you hypocrites, you don't really want an answer to the question. You just want to trap me. Your whole question isn't really a question at all. It's just a pretext. You're all a bunch of actors. You want to draw me in, make me take sides, ultimately, though, simply to destroy me. I won't do it. I'm not going to die on some cheap political hill. Prophets die for the word of God. Prophets die for the truth of God. And God is not a Republican. He is not a Democrat. God is not a Herodian. He is not a Pharisee. God is God. And God will affirm the truth that he proclaims. He will not be drawn in to human distinctions and human battles. And Jesus dismisses them and says, "You hypocrites, you Pharisees, you Herodians, a bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of actors. You don't really want to know what God says and base your life on it. You just want to continue on in your human political traditions." He's very severe with them. And then he says, "Show me the coin." And they're able to produce the coin. See, they're willing to live off the economy. They'll use the coin for money making. They'll use the coin to trade and make money and sell and buy. But all of a sudden, some of them become religiously upset when they have to pay the tax. And so it is, you see, the Lord says, "I'm not impressed with your thing." They try to flatter him. You're a great prophet. You speak the truth. But in the end, the Lord says, "Don't. Flattery will get you nowhere. I'm not being drawn in to your cheap little political dispute. I am not a talking head on TV. I am not one who opines on human political distinctions. I speak the truth. Frankly, when I speak the truth, all of you are going to be offended." And so it is, he continues to speak to them. But now then comes the teaching. And the Lord says, "Look, show me the coin." And they show him the coin. And he says, "Look, whose image, whose inscription? Caesar's, all right. Then give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God." Now, here comes then the teaching. At one level, it seems plain enough, doesn't it? Seems like, well, here we have a basic teaching. But we might say, well, what does belong to Caesar and what belongs to God? And so let's just review that for a moment, but then return to what we began with. What really does belong to Caesar? And really, what is Caesar for us? You know, we don't have an emperor. We have a democratic republic that with representatives and elected officials. And in effect, we are Caesar. We have come together as a nation, and we share power, and we elect leaders, but in effect, Caesar is our country. And there are some things that we owe to our country. And there are some things that we owe to one another. So what do we owe? Well, I can't give you an exhaustive list, but let me give you a few things. First of all, we certainly should obey all just laws. We ought to pay legally assessed taxes. Sure, we can have debates about tax rates and tax levels, but in the end, when these things are set by the political process, we ought to pay legally assessed taxes. We ought to pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. You know, every Sunday at Mass, you hear, we pray for the president of our country, the mayor of our city, and for all civil authorities. We ought to pray every day, all the time, for our country, lifting up our leaders, lifting up our whole country in prayer. We ought to participate in the common defense. Now, we're not all young enough to go off and join the army, but we might, again, be asked to take part in reporting suspicious activities and being part of the process that helps keep one another protected. We ought to participate in the common defense, and we should take an active and a religiously informed process in the political process. We ought to bring our Christian values to the political discussion. And we'll get back to that in a moment. We ought to engage in movements of necessary reform in our country. We love our country, but our country isn't perfect. And so it's part of our love and what we owe to one another and to our country to see the need for reform and then to participate in reform movements that help to bring about a better, a more just, and a more loving country. We ought to also contribute to the common good through work, through the sharing of our talents. We ought to participate in whether we work in the home or whether we work in the marketplace, but we all are called to work, to pray, and to use our talents and share them, make it part of the common good. We're also told that we also ought to maintain strong family ties and make our family strong, because at the heart of a strong country is a strong family. When our families fall apart, our communities begin to fall apart. And when our communities fall apart, states and the entire nation become threatened. So part of what we do is what we owe, if you will, to one another, to Caesar, if you will, is to have good, strong families, to raise our children well, to give them strong value, a good work ethic, self-discipline, and turn them forward into our country, and they begin to build up and encourage and make this nation a great nation. And so it is we also ought to encourage patriotic love of the country. And again, a deep love for our country. And we ought to strive for unity rooted in the truth. So again, I could go on, but you see, there are things that we owe, quote, to Caesar. But remember, for us, we're a country that we're in a way, we're all in charge, and we're all part of that process. And so we render to Caesar, we're really rendering to one another. And what do we owe to God? Again, the list could go on, but some of the obvious things: we owe God adoration, love. We owe him gratitude. We owe him obedience to his word. We owe him worship. We owe him repentance when we've sinned. We owe him the support of his church and attendance. A little thin out there today. We owe him the tithe. We owe him devoted reception of all the sacraments, to read his word and to listen carefully to what he teaches us and to strive to obey it. We owe him raising our children in good and holy and godly ways. We owe him evangelization, handing on the faith to others, to be his disciples, to announce his kingdom. And we owe him taking care of the vineyard of our own soul and preparing for a good and a holy death and a final judgment. We owe God all these things and so many things besides. Now, first of all, I hope you can see that there's a lot of overlap. It's not as though these are two separate things entirely. That is to say that many of the things that when I render to God, I also render a blessing to everyone else. When I get closer to God and I become more holy and more disciplined and more rooted in the truth of God's word, I thereby become a better citizen. I'm more gifted. I'm more able to bless others because my own life is in better order. Likewise, when we, if you will, reach out and we begin to really love God, we love the poor and we're generous and we bless people in need. So again, we take care of one another. As I love God, I begin to love others. The Lord said, look, all the commandments come down to this, that you love God with your whole mind and heart and soul and your neighbor as yourself. It's really one commandment of love. And so it is that the Lord says, render to God and render to Caesar. And there's some overlap in those things. When I begin to become a good citizen and obey just laws, I also bring God into that marketplace, because I'm seen as a good citizen and a blessing, and I'm therefore able to evangelize more effectively and announce the Lord by living a holy life. So there's all kinds of togetherness that comes here in these two areas. But I want to say this, and this is the point I want to emphasize at the end and conclude on, and that is this. We are to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and we are to render to God what belongs to God, and the two are often very related, but God comes first. God is more important than any worldly distinction. God is more important than any worldly duty. God has to be number one. We first of all love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and the second commandment flows from it, that we love one another. But God has to come first. Now, why do I say this? Because a lot of us have this God and Caesar thing wrong. You see, an awful lot of people today tuck their faith under their politics. They tuck their faith under their worldly views. Their priorities about the world are really their priorities, and God is not really on the top of the list. God does not come first. He's on the list, but after an awful lot of other things. And most people today are more passionate about their politics and their worldview than they are about their faith. And they let their worldview and their political persuasions influence their thinking far more than their faith. And the Lord today says he won't have any of that. God does not simply fit into the Republican Party or the Democrat Party. He is God. He is not a Republican. He is not a Democrat. God is God. And he transcends all our little passing distinctions. And God will not be reduced to these things. And yet too many people today take their lead. They tuck their faith under their politics or their worldview or their philosophies, their economic views. God is not first. The Bible and the scriptures are not what's really informing their thinking. It's their economic views, their political views, their philosophical views. It's what the singer says in the song. It's what the guy says on the TV news. This is what really influences too many people today. And so it is that the Lord says we are to render to God what belongs to God. Now, in a way, as I say, let's go back to where we began. Jesus is between two political parties here, and they both hate him. I said they both hate him. And this is often where a true Christian is today. We don't just simply fit in to any party or any worldly category. Jesus is today confronted by two very different political parties, both of them hating him, and they're trying to draw him into their little dispute, and he won't go there. He's God, and he is not going to take sides. Now listen, let's give a personal example. I'll just talk about myself for a minute. I walk in a lot of wide circles in the church as a Catholic priest for almost 25 years, and I've met many people. All different backgrounds, politics, different races, different economic classes. And you see, as I've made this journey, people can't quite figure me out. I don't quite fit into their little group. They want me to fit in perfectly, but I don't fit in perfectly. Just to use politics as an example, it's not only about politics. Some of you know that I say the old Latin Mass, and yet here I am on Sunday having some church. And they can't quite figure me out. And some of you can't quite figure me out either when I'm saying Mass in Latin. I don't quite fit because the church is Catholic, universal. There are many different styles and forms of the liturgy. And as a priest, I want to love everyone and walk with them. And legitimate diversity, I celebrate. And so it is that I walk in different circles. But you see, sometimes people want me to stay in this one little box. You just be with us and hate everything else. I won't do it. Because God will not be reduced to these sorts of human distinctions. And likewise with politics. You know, it's funny, I walk around and interact with a lot of different people, and I'm against abortion. They say, see, he's a Republican. I want greater justice for immigrants. And they say, see, he's a Democrat. I stand against gay marriage, and they call me a Republican. I work for affordable housing, and I stand with the unemployed here in D.C. with the Interfaith Network, and they say, see, he's a Democrat. I talk of subsidiarity, and they say he's a Republican for sure. I talk about the common good and solidarity, and they say, no, look at him, he's a Democrat. I'm against embryonic stem cell research, and they say, see, he's a Republican. I don't support the death penalty, and they say, see, I told you. He's a Democrat. Die in the wool, yellow dog Democrat. That's what he is. And you know, all this time, I was just trying to be a Christian. I said, all this time, I was just trying to be a Christian. And they're saying, no, no, we want you to be a Republican. We want you to be a Democrat. We want you to be a traditional Latin mass priest. We want you to be just in the gospel choir. Look, I am what I am. I'm walking with Jesus, and I'm not going to fit into any human category like that. And that's who Jesus was. And if you want to be a true Christian, I'm not trying to boast. I don't say I perfectly follow through on all this. I'm just going to say that if you really try to live the teachings of the faith and articulate the gospel, you're going to equally offend. You're going to equally offend different groups. It's just going to happen. And I think as I tell my story, I saw some heads nodding. Some of you know it too. Trying to figure you out, aren't they? Trying to put you in a category. Church, can't do it. Jesus will not be categorized like that. He will not be reduced to human disputes and human parties and human institutions. Jesus is bigger than all of that. He is God. He is not a Herodian. He is not a Pharisee. He's God. He's not a Republican or a Democrat. He's God. He's not a capitalist or a socialist. He's God. We want to box him in. We can't do it. So church, if you really try to live the Christian faith, you're not going to fit into worldly categories. But you see, what happens is too many Christians want to tuck their faith under their party, their politics, their economic views, their different philosophies. Their faith isn't really coming first then. Is your faith in Jesus Christ really first? Is God really first in your life and in my life? Or are we trying to make God fit into our little systems? Are we trying to make him fit into our little points of view? So it is. Jesus is calling the question. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You love this country. Take part in the political process, but do it as a Christian, not just as a Democrat or a Republican, not just as a liberal or a conservative. Do it as a Christian, and let the Word of God be your guide, not just your own little world and your own point of view. Say, Lord, enlarge my mind and brighten, open up my heart to see the wisdom of your teachings, and help me to understand something. If I start to try and really live with that as my guide, I'm going to get it with both barrels. That's all right, Lord. Church, Jesus was crucified, and he died outside the wall, outside the city gates. And both the Herodians and the Pharisees conspired with the Romans to put him to death. Everybody hated him. All these different parties hated him. Just a few disciples gathered around him. Jesus died outside the city gate. Are you and I willing to go out there and die with him? People will call us names. They'll call us a Republican. They'll call us a Democrat. They'll call us conservative or liberal. I'm a Christian. Can you say that? You can't figure me out because I don't fit into worldly categories. I'm not walking in the definitions of this world. I'm walking in the truth of God as best I know and as best I'm able. And that means that if you're a Democrat, you're going to disagree with your party as much as you agree. And if you're a Republican, you're going to disagree with your party as much as you're going to agree. You cannot simply fit in to their little agenda, because God's agenda is bigger. God is God, and he will not be reduced to our little boxes and our thinkings. So this incredible image then of going outside the city gate, being laughed at, being scorned, mocked, and ridiculed. And we will. People will try to pressure us to fit in to their little categories. But a true Christian won't fit. And therefore, persecution, mockery, ridicule does come. And there will be many names that you'll endure. But are you and I willing to go outside the city gates and be crucified with Jesus? Mocked by both the Herodians and the Pharisees. Radically different parties, but agreed on one thing. This Jesus has to go. He doesn't fit our little agenda. He must be destroyed. It's a powerful image, isn't it? Powerful. And it breaks through all the things we get 24/7 on the news cycles. The Republicans this, the Democrats that, conservatives, liberals, all the different interest groups. In the end, Jesus says, How about me? Am I getting your attention? You're not going to fit into any little group. You're going to find that you'll have some agreements with people on certain things. You'll have a lot of disagreements. But the key uniting thing in your life isn't what the groups think. It's what I think. It's what I teach. It's what I reveal. And it won't fit in. It won't fit in to any category. Render to God. What is God's? To Caesar, what is Caesar's? In other words, take part in the political process, but make sure that before you render to Caesar, you're rendering to God, because God comes first. And being part of the political process means we enter it as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian and Catholic, and no party will fully embrace us. On an issue-by-issue basis, there may be agreements, but we won't ever agree 100% with any of these little human groups, because God is bigger than any of our little groups. A final thought. It's a beautiful song. It simply says, God, and God alone, created all these things we call our own. From the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God's, and God's alone. Song goes on to say, God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. And so it is. If that's the case, then God has to come first. And we can never simply tuck our faith under our politics, our worldview, our philosophy, our economic views. All those other things have to be tucked under our faith and be made to answer to the faith revealed by God, because God and God alone created all these things we call our own. Render to God what belongs to God, which is complete loyalty, complete adoration, and complete obedience to everything he reveals, even if it offends the party to which you belong or the worldview which you hold. God and God alone. Amen.